If I ask you, what are the synoptic gospels, do you know what that means? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? Now, men came up with that designation, and there's reason for it, because there's things in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are the same in each, almost, but not quite. In some parts, vastly different. Luke, however, do you know there's about 10 chapters in Luke that are only in Luke? It's not synoptic. God gave the good doctor stories and words of Christ and activities of Christ that you'll never find any place else. And I love to study the synoptics because you have three or four things to look at on the same thing. But I love to also study the places where this is the only place you're going to find it, nowhere else. And that's where we're turning tonight, to Luke chapter 15. Let us read the word of God in Luke chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that because of what we read tonight, we are here, Lord, before you. We thank you that you delight to receive sinners and to eat with them. And now, Lord, we ask you to ravish our hearts with your love and your grace, and you'd show us the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. Lord, teach us and instruct our hearts. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some Bibles like to put headings on sections, and the Bible I have has the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. However, those are men's designations. And you notice the scripture says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying. And I assert to you that the way we, when you read through this, it actually is one extended parable that all is one. And we like to preach on one or the other, and as I was studying it, well, I can't pick out just the section I was going to preach on. I was going to preach on the second prodigal son, particularly, the one who had left the father in his heart and squandered all of his, that he had in his own good works. And I said, well, we can't do that, because it's in a context, as the scripture says, he told them this parable. And you notice at the end of verse 7, the Lord Jesus is the one who carries us into the next parable. He says, or, and jumps to the next parable. And then verse 11, then he said. So he's speaking the same thing to these scribes and Pharisees and answering their concern that this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And you wonder what these scribes and Pharisees were thinking of. And he draws them into this story. It's an interesting story. You have 99 sheep that need no repentance. You have one sheep that needs repentance, and here goes the shepherd to get him. And there's great rejoicing. Of course, they were concerned about him eating with sinners. You know, why this man, if he were really a man of God, why would he eat with these sinners? And so he begins to answer their statement in their heart. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, see the likewise there? He's carrying them further. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But he doesn't stop. Then, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. I must make a comment here. I was saved in 1973, and it was in an August of a year, so I'm rolling up on a few years being in Christ. Trying to do the math, 27, 30, about 39 years. I just learned something. I've been reading this parable for 39 years, and I've been reading it wrong. Because what I've been reading is, so he divided to him his livelihood. Now, I'm sure you saw this. You were much sharper than I. You saw the them there. Here's the older son and the younger son. He divided to both of them. I used to always think, well, the older son, I wonder he was in a huff because he didn't get his part yet. I left off two letters of that word. I saw the he in the middle of it, but it's them. So he divided to them his livelihood. Everything is fair and square. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The old King James says riotous. The New American Standard says loose living. But when he had spent all, there rose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself. Let's talk about what we just read. Now, the story's getting quite longer here, and I somewhat feel the Lord is really setting up these Pharisees and scribes, drawing them in with these very interesting stories that they can maybe think about that are not so close to home. And now he gets into this story that's very interesting, because the Pharisees and scribes, they wouldn't dare have left their father's house and done this loose living thing. They were very good, as you know. Paul was good, Pharisee of the Pharisees, and kept the law. And so you have this son, and notice something about him. Before he came to himself, things had to get worse. I mean, it wasn't just that he had used up all his living. Well, I'll go back to my dad. He had to join himself with somebody of the world. And you know, we pray for people that God might save them. And sometimes things get worse. I know of a ministry that deals with men in prison, and they never bail them out. They said, because it usually has to get worse. We usually don't see them converted until they're actually in prison. This is what they told me. And so we pray for people, and we must be patient, because there sometimes is this going further than we can even imagine. And so he's even joined himself. And he comes to himself. And theologically, this is like regeneration, right? You don't come to yourself, you just keep on going. You just keep on doing and sinning and running away. And this is such a bright spot of this parable. He came to himself. That means the lights were turned on. He was able to see. Certainly it happened in your life at some time. You were going far from God, running as far as sheep can run, right? And all of a sudden, something dawned on you. You know, there may be a great salvation somewhere. For myself, I began thinking about if there really was a Jesus Christ, and everything the Bible says about him is true, he would be a really neat person to live with forever. And I began thinking about what it would be like to live with Jesus in heaven forever. Now, why would you want to do that and keep on sinning? It was really messing up my career of sin to think about these things. But it really, I came to myself, and I'm sure that at some time you came to yourself. And so he did. He came to himself, and what did he say? How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. Aren't these interesting thoughts? He's actually rehearsing this. I don't know if you ever rehearsed what it's like to go before God, but he did. And his, you know, he thinks about his father. He sees his father is wealthy. He sees his ability to bless him. And it wasn't so bad being back home after all. You know, our children, when they come back, they find out that, you know, mom and dad were really okay in the first place. But he saw his father's wealth. And he saw that there was a way back to his father, that his father would somehow receive him, that he was of that nature, and he came to himself and recognized this. He also acknowledges him as his father. He sees his sin and repents, and he's humble. So he goes, it says he arose and came to his father, but when he came to himself, he said, verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, that's a pretty way of saying it. But what he's saying, my life, it's been a tragedy. I've broken your laws. I've sinned against you in everything I've done, taking all that you've given me, and I've done it before you. I was a long ways off, but I did it before you. And certainly this is what we have done. We've sinned against God. You remember when our brother David had sinned against Bathsheba and sinned against Uriah. And he said, against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, in Psalm 51. That our sin is certainly seen by others. It's against others. It's perpetrated against others, but it's against God first and foremost. And praise God, this son saw this. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice the father's heart. He didn't wait for his son to come to him. He wasn't tapping his foot saying, I've been waiting for you. I figured you'd come around sometime, with a scowl on his face and a hard heart. The father ran to him. It's like before he could even see the father saw him and he takes off. And what would the son thinking, the father running to him? I don't see a club in his hand. I don't see the posse. He seems to have a smile on his face. As he gets closer to me, I feel he's going to receive me. And he fell on his neck with a great hug. And he kissed him. And our brother Spurgeon says that the original here means he kissed him much. Many kisses for him. What's the son thinking? It hasn't changed his repentance, has it? He said, well, I'm off the hook. I don't have to tell him I've sinned. Looks like everything's okay. He'll receive me. No, it hadn't changed his heart. But he certainly found out a lot about the Father. He's found out that maybe his words will be received. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And we'll read later in the parable, you see what he's going to call him. He doesn't call him something else. He calls him his son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on. Not just any old robe. Give him the best one. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Apparently didn't have much anymore. Probably in rags, and the Lord is clothing him. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the scribes and Pharisees would have ended it there and said that was a good parable. We'll go home and think about that. And here you have now a third rejoicing. And we're getting more specificity in the rejoicing. This is the Father rejoicing. It's not just rejoicing in heaven. This is the Father's very rejoicing. Some might have thought it was the angels doing the rejoicing in heaven. No, it's the Father. And such a picture of what Christ has said. There was rejoicing in heaven. I don't know the day you repented, but there was rejoicing there. And I really believe there's been rejoicing every day since, because that's what Christians do. They keep on repenting. You don't say, well, I repented back there in 73 and I didn't have to do it since. We're always repenting. The Father is always rejoicing, as it were, and falling upon our necks and kissing us in his Son. And so they would have ended it there. But the Lord has a stinger on this parable. And he ends stories much different than we would. So he says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Look at this son. Look at his heart. He was angry and would not go in. Now, if he'd been like the father, he would have said, I've been missing some joy. Let's get down there and start rejoicing. You can catch me up pretty fast. I'm rejoicing right now. And this is the heart he did not have. And the Pharisees and scribes did not have that heart. He would not go in. So he's being obstinate. Therefore his father came out. Isn't that merciful? If I were writing this, I would say, well, he can just rot on the hillside there. We're having the party. I'm staying here. But the father goes. He leaves the merriment. He comes out, pleads with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years. Now notice his first words to his father compared to the younger son. What was the younger son's first words? Father, I have sinned. The older son, he jumps right in. Lo. Look at this. Lo, these many years I've been serving you, calls him you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. He didn't say with you. You see how far his heart has gone from the Lord? He wasn't a prodigal of spending up his funds very quickly with harlots. But he spent up all the capital he had of love in his heart. He had nothing for his father. He had left his father's house in his own way. He's out working in the fields, proud of his work, proud of keeping his father's commandment. But he won't even go talk to the father himself. He calls a servant. You see that? If he wants to find out about something, why didn't he go himself to the father's house and say, "Father, what's going on here?" You see how far his heart is from his father. He's very proud of what he's done. He's thinking about how he's kept his father's commandment. And we could give that to him, but we kind of doubt that that is so. That I might make merry with my friends and not you. But as soon as this son of yours, now what is his relationship? My brother who's come back to you. This son of yours, reminds you of the garden, this woman that you gave me, this is my wife. This son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, and notice what he calls him, son. You know, I've always thought of the older son as just lost forever. This is a warm and endearing word. And remember, there are Pharisees who were saved. Just name them: Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Saul, who later became Paul. You imagine there were other Pharisees who came, and this was heard by them, and maybe even convicted them that they were not of that kind of heart that the Father had, and they were not rejoicing with Christ that he ate with sinners. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You never asked me if we could have a fatted calf. If you'd asked me, we would go ahead and have one. I said, "Son, that's great, but you've been working so out on the hillsides, and you haven't even been coming in to talk to me. Even when we're having a party, you're not coming to talk to me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So I would think this is the parable of the lost and found. The lost sheep that was found, the lost coin that was found, the lost son that was found, and we hope another son that was found. We don't know that. But it is a parable, it is a story, and it's for us to receive the major point. One of the concerns about studying parables, we don't take the particulars and make them the most important point. The particular is here that we should rejoice with the Lord over one sinner that repents, because this is what God is doing. And the point is that there was repentance. This younger son did turn away from his sins. He did turn away from the world, saw all of his sins as sin before God, and came back to the Father. And the Father received him. Some questions for all of us. Have you done better than your siblings? See, there's children in this church who have really been good. And they've been obedient. And there's been other brothers and sisters, they're always getting the spankings. If you're one of those siblings who has done better, are you proud of it? Are you kind of upset when they go ahead and give your sibling, the child, brother, sister, a gift just like you, and you've been good and they got the same gift? I know that was so. I was one of five children, and there was always somebody who got something they shouldn't deserve it. But this is so in God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus loves to save sinners. He receives sinners and he eats with them. I mean, can you imagine that? This is the word going around about this Christ. If you find a meal going on and he's there, there's a bunch of sinners around him. And harlots and publicans, the offscouring of the world. Can you imagine the shame of it? And they're smiling and they're having all this merriment, and we're keeping the law and we're doing such a good job. And how dare he do that? But this is what salvation is. Here we are. We're a bunch of sinners. People talk about, they think like, well, could I come to your church? Are you kidding? There's a bunch of rogues here that God's saved. We got some real scoundrels that the Lord brought in from the fields of sin. We're trophies of grace. And we're only here week by week, not because we're so good, but because the Lord's mercy has been upon us. So if you are one of those siblings, are you proud that you've kept your parents' commandments? And that's what can happen. I had one child. I say I spanked her 5 times. I think I was probably wrong about 2 or 3 of those times. She always did her father's commandment. But I come to find out when she's 13 that she was self-righteous and she thought she was pretty good. And God saved her by his grace. And she doesn't think she was good now. She knows all of her self-righteousness is just as foul as going off in the fields of sin. And this parable is not teaching us go off into the fields of sin so God will save you. It's teaching us that he receives sinners of any stripe, even the older son. Now, you're with me always. All that I have is yours. Have you done better than your neighbor? And proud of it. You know, we look in the papers and we see some very, very wicked people. We see things going on that we can't even repeat the sins that we hear. Isn't that so? And yet my heart says, if they will come to Christ, what great rejoicing would there be? There are people in prison right now who've committed atrocities we cannot discuss in public. And yet, what rejoicing. They'll be in heaven if they repent of their sins. They may go to the lethal injection, or as when I was growing up, it was the gas chamber or the electric chair of all dreads. In the scriptures, it was the stoning. Ancient American history, it was the hanging. And those individuals going to the gallows, having repented, will be with Christ. Can you imagine that? God would say, I was down at the legislature, lobbying for the unborn. And this guy next to me, he says, and maybe you've heard this story because I've shared it here before. He said, could God save somebody who had killed 10,000 people? I was just kind of smiling. I said, I rejoice. I said, yes. If he repents, he would be saved even though we killed 10,000 people. And the guy was just like, how could that be? That's impossible. But the smile stayed on my face. And sometime later, I read of a man who owned abortion clinics in Dallas. And he came to Christ and he calculated that he had murdered over 10,000 children in his life. And I said, glory to God. He can wash away 10,000 murders in the blood of Christ. And there was rejoicing in heaven. Not a little rejoicing. Oh no, this guy really slipped in. We didn't mean 10,000 murders. There was rejoicing. We will see the Lord who has that kind of heart. Such a great heart, grand heart, loving heart. A loving heart for his people. Because this is the Father we come to when we repent of our sins. He's running. He's falling upon our necks. He's kissing us. Because he gave us his only begotten Son, who didn't know of any kisses upon the cross. No warm affection by his Father there. But judgment. Complete and utter judgment. And all of that so that there could be a resurrection day. And there could be a day where life would come forth and spring forth from death and forgiveness from God's anger. You know, was God not angry with our sin? Every day he's angry with our sin. And he does not love our sin now. He loves us in our sin. We turn away from that sin, we find a rejoicing heart in the Father, a loving heart. I ask you the question, do you delight in seeing sinners repent? It's a joy for the saint to see people saved. Don't you? Anytime one of these young people is baptized, and there is a concern I have in looking at this, that young people can think, well, I really haven't gone to the extent that that person has gone. Maybe I need to live longer in sin. If you understand how wicked one sin is when you tell your parents no, and the answer should have been yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You say no. God hates stubbornness and rebellion. There is as iniquity and idolatry, he says in Samuel. You just committed idolatry. Iniquity when you're stubborn and rebellious against your parents' proper commands. They're not commanding you to sin. Well, why don't you have them do it? I'm doing all the work. No, they told you to do it. It's something they want you to do. And maybe they're putting you to the test. And that's okay. God can do that to show your heart to you. And God did not give this parable for you to run away into sin. He gave this parable for you to consider your sin where you are right now. You know, people think they need to know sin, do sin before they can know sin. That's a lie out of hell. All that you need to know about sin is written right here in this book. That's all the experience you need to have experimentally with sin in order to be saved. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so may we all delight in seeing sinners repent, and may we not run any further in sin before we repent. I don't know how old you are tonight, but if you're hearing my voice, God's calling you to repent of your sin at the age you are. And remember, he said, let the little children come to me. He was calling little children to himself, and he never encouraged them in sin. They were to repent as well. That was his first word when he preached, was repent. And the old folks heard that, and the young folks heard that, and the little children heard that, repent. It's the same message for all. This parable is the same for all. We're all to run because our sin has been against heaven and in his sight. You know, one of the problems we see in the book of Psalms, that they say he does not see. Isn't that so? And every time we sin, we're not really not thinking of the Father is right there looking at us. Why would we do the things we do if the Father's looking at us? A Father who loves us so much. A Father who will save anyone who comes to him. Even this older son, it looks like if he would just turn his heart, he'd have the same rejoicing as the younger son. And the Father would rejoice in that. And his kisses would fall upon him. All of us here, oldest, younger, and children, are being called to the Lord Jesus Christ, who earned this glorious blessing. You know, you can't leave the cross out of this. We talked about glorying in the cross of Christ. It was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ who opened the gates of heaven to allow the compassion of God to fall upon us, because nothing but judgment could fall if Christ had not gone to the cross. The one telling this parable, the greatest teacher of all time, is now later going to go to the cross. Not too many days later from saying this, or years certainly. And they're going to see one who showed how great that Father's love was. What expense he would go to have that rejoicing in heaven. Because it could not go without payment. He could not receive the sinners into his presence and ever rejoice in them as sinners who had broken his law. And all the reproaches that fell upon, that they have done, have fallen upon Christ. All of our sins that we committed fell upon the Lord Jesus in the punishment of them. Do you get tired of hearing the gospel? You know, we sing about it. You know, wanting to hear it over and over again. We must be forgetful people. We need to hear the gospel. I heard someone, it was Earl Blackburn, said he was quoting John Piper. John Piper says, I preach the same message every time, it's just with different aspects. It's the gospel of Christ that we preach. We have nothing, no other good news to share. Because if we don't get to the cross of Christ, we don't get to what the Father had to do to crush his Son so that he could have compassion upon us and draw us to himself. And look what he did. He did not spare anything. He slew the fatted calf for this son. But he slew his own son for us to save us. Crushed him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. What delight we have now. I think so many things we'll never know. We'll never know the wrath of God. We could scratch our heads and what is the wrath of God? We have to look elsewhere. Oh, it's in hell right now. It's being poured out on all those that we might be able to see. I don't know. Luke chapter 16 indicates Abraham could see the person in hell. We don't know. But we will see Christ, and we'll know that no wrath will fall upon us. There'll be never any separation in heaven. We will always be with him, always feasting with him, and we'll not grow tired of that. It'll be new every morning, every age, every eternity, the eternity of the eternities that we will be there, always in his fellowship. Do you need more than this to walk with Christ? Do you need more than this to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Do you need more than what Christ has done to respect your husband and to honor him and to follow him? Children, do you need more than what Christ has done to honor your father and mother? You don't. He has done all that is necessary to save us from our sins and to grant us grace to follow him until the last day. How long is time? It's a long time, but our life here is so small. You remember we just read in Psalm 103? We're just like grass. You can say, well, I live longer than grass. It dies out at the end of the year. But God knows what he's saying, because you're going to get older and you're going to say, how did it go so quickly? I was just a little child one time. I was playing with this. I was talking to my parents. I was doing this. I was going to school for the first time. I had my little orange lunchbox or whichever color it was. And now you're old. David says, I once was young, and now I'm old. And not even David is here with us. And we're going to pass off the scene. This life is so short. Scripture tells us to buy up the time. Spend time with the Lord. Read over these parables. Read all of the Word of God. Think about all the things that are in your life. Better really a waste of time. We don't need to do that. Let's do something else. Let's do something more valuable. And I leave the Spirit of God to guide you as to what that might be. But it'll be certainly obeying the commandments of our Lord. And not to be as this older son. Lord, I've obeyed your commandments. Do we ever come to God and say, Lord, look how I've obeyed your commandments? We never do that. We come as repentant sinners. There's nothing, we're not worthy. Our best day, we're not worthy. Our dear brother Paul, the last letter he wrote, he said he was the chief of sinners. He was still seeing that he had sinned and still looking at a Savior who had borne his sin, who was going to take him forever to be with him and give him a crown of righteousness, a robe of righteousness. All the wonders of heaven in Christ are before us. And we may suffer for it. You know, I taught this morning about the end times. It's the hardest thing to teach for me. It's the most delightful thing. I'm looking forward to coming. You know, we preach the cross. We preach the cross that's going to take us to eternity. But it said, one of the things I said in the adult Sunday school class, that Dr. Belcher said, all of the positions on the end times usually say some bad things are going to happen before Christ comes back. And if you look at some of those in detail, it looks like some of the saints are going to die. There's going to be martyrs. And we know that there were martyrs in the scripture. There was Antipas, my faithful martyr. We don't know him. He's mentioned in the book of Revelation. We know that James was slain with a sword. We know Peter was, he was carried to a place that he would not. We think that Paul's head was cut off. Are we thinking about the suffering that could come? Just so that we can see the Father. We won't earn our heaven by the sufferings, but the sufferings of Christ earned, the grace we'll have in those sufferings. You know, and prepare our hearts to see the Lord. You know, we take these parables, therefore, every aspect of our lives to point us to Christ, to urge us on and encourage us. But I look forward to the day to seeing the Father. I do not know what it'll cost. I think of my generation, will we be going to prison for saying what I've said tonight? And other things. Will our children be going to prison? Will their grandchildren be going to prison? We have to prepare ourselves and count knowing Christ the true riches. In the book of Hebrews, it says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. If they came in and said, we'll take your house. I'm not saying don't go to the court system, don't use all the means necessary, but they may take it. And they may cast out your name as evil. And you may go to prison and they tell the papers something you did wrong that wasn't right. And you suffer. Really for the gospel's sake, and the world will not know it. May the Lord give us grace to serve him until he sees us and we see him. And what a day of rejoicing that'll be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do marvel and wonder and worship and adore you. Lord, we cast ourselves before you in thanksgiving that you would save sinners. Lord, you've received us. You have dined with us, Lord, in your word. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in the heavenly kingdom. Lord, we want to be living a life to honor you. But Lord, we thank you that you lived a perfect life to honor your Father in our place. Lord, we thank you for the children you've given us. We pray for great grace to look at this Father who's so merciful and even patient, and give us grace to be like that Father, our own Father. Help us to love as he loved. And Lord, help us to give as he gives. Lord, we thank you for the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the head of this assembly, who by your Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith. Lord, we can't imagine that, but we know it's so. We ask you to help us to glorify you in all things, and to glory in you, to glory in your cross. Lord, to look forward with great anticipation to being in your presence, to being clothed with immortality. Lord, thank you that all the promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, we thank you that this kingdom is going to be delivered up by the Son to you. Lord, you know that churches are convening this week in Massachusetts, and I pray for that church, Pioneer Valley Baptist Chapel, that you'd give strength to all the brethren who will be serving us, who will have many responsibilities. I pray you'd make it a delight. Help them to cover all the many bases, and help us to be kind in all that we say and do with them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the gathering of your people together, and as this assembly is praying, I pray that you might do a great work, Lord, in this country and in this world, and send out laborers into the harvest. We pray that you'd raise up yet more missionaries that ARBCA and other churches could send out. Lord, we ask you, and you've told us and you've commanded us to pray to send laborers into your harvest. Lord, we pray there would be great unity and love in the gathering of those churches. And Lord, if you would bring us back safely, we trust you will, that every church would be strengthened and established and built up in Christ. Lord, we pray for our lost children, wherever they are and whatever they're doing, that Lord, you would bring them home to you. You draw them to yourself. Lord, you would remind them of the word of God they've heard and bring them to themselves. Lord, cause all that they would put their hands to in this world to be as the husks that this man in the parable tasted. Lord, let them grow hungry for your kingdom and your forgiveness. Lord, we commit this week to you in every aspect of it. Help us to honor you in our homes, in our workplaces, Lord, in our schools, Lord, in this world. Help us to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and glory in him and in his cross. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.